Well, let's pray. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us. We thank you for your truth. God, we thank you for your purifying words. And that we have, God, such a hope, God, to transcend our circumstances, to look beyond these mere walls, God, our mortal understanding of things, the wisdom of the world, God, and that we come before your presence, God, to take you up on your word and your promise, God, that you will meet us, God, that you desire to be one with us, and God, that you promise to renew us and sanctify us, to make us holy as you are holy. So God, we take you upon that, but we also pray, God, that you would give us great courage, not just to hear your words, but God, to take up your word, God, and commit to them. God, love your word, God, that we would be transformed. God, we pray for your presence here today, in Jesus' name, amen. Just a remind, while we're in this series on love, because love is the mortar to the brick, it is the glue to what God is doing in the gospel. Because the good news of God is that he has come, that he has created this world to make people into the image of God. Truly. The image of God is a community. The image of God, the identity of God is one. It would be heresy to say that there are three gods. It is. Even Jesus Christ was a monotheist. Jesus believed in one God. It was inseparable to Jesus Christ that there was only one God. That his very identity as God is that of community. Paul was likewise the same. He said, I no longer live. Paul, as you know it, is gone. That my identity is that I am buried and resurrected, that my life is in Jesus Christ. And that he gives us the image of the body to say we're all parts making up into this one body. And so that is the picture that we have. And so what holds it all together, though, right? What holds it all together, the secret sauce of that oneness is love. Love binds us together, is what Scripture says. And so we're in this because without understanding the depth of it, the difficulty of it, the insistence of it, to not realize and admit to ourselves, wow, this is really tough. And here's the thing. It is impossible to do it independently of God. It is an impossible command. The greatest command of God, he says that all the laws and the prophets, that means all of Scripture, everything that God says is coming to this nexus, this culminating point that love God, to love one another as he loved us, it summarizes the very purpose of our existence. It is. And so whatever we think we want for our children, whatever we think we want for our family members, we want them to learn by the power of God to love one another. It doesn't, you know, whatever your wish is for your loved ones, nothing matters when you're in your deathbed and your loved ones, your children, your siblings, your parents, nothing will matter if they have wasted their lives and they're not any better at loving, at connecting,
deeply and broadly. Nothing will matter as much as that, I hope, in your deathbed. That you have given your life to bind yourselves to one another, to invite people to bind with you, right? Through love. And that you really get it, that this is why God created the universe. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, why did God create the stars? Why did God create planet Earth? Why did God do whatever God did? The good news, he did it all that he might want. He already had the Trinity. He was eternally happy. It wasn't like God was depressed and goes, you know what? We're so bored. Let's create something. God was always a happy God. But in his love, right, he devised a plan to create a people, a kingdom, to invite them into the oneness of God. This is the gospel. This is the good news. And son, you know what it's going to take, right? This is the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is, how do we do this? And this is it. You're living in it. So, and all of it is about love. And it's such a, it's an impossible task for us. What is impossible with man is possible with God. And so you realize in your families why it's so difficult, right? If you've grown up, right, the dysfunctionalness of it, it's just so hard. And you realize, even from your own parents, right? Even from one another, it just, there's so much that doesn't flow from the richness of the love that you receive, right? It's you feel the burden when you receive something that isn't flowing from something that is rich from God. You feel burden, right? Like, there's a word for it. In English, it's burden. Korean, it's pudam. Right? You know, it's, you feel like when somebody loves you, and there's kind of like that expectation, when you get older and you become successful, I'll be calling on you. Something like that. You're going to take care of me, you know? I want you to live close. Whatever it is, there's something, and you know what it is. It's just a burden. And you think that other people love like that. And you think love is like that. But love is not like that. Right? God shows us that love is not like that. God doesn't expect... The greatest command to love God is really to love forward. God doesn't need anything. You know how hard it is to give somebody a gift that doesn't need anything? You know what I'm saying? It's just hard. You know what? It's like, I know my greatest desire, what pleases me most, is when I see my family, right? Whatever love I might have given them, whatever God has done, like, when I see them be very loving towards others, it's the greatest thing. The greatest thing. It's like something is working. And it's not like my feeble love. See, here's the thing. That whatever love you think you're giving to people, if it's not coming from God, it will create a burden in them. You got to realize that. It creates a burden. You feel burdened by it. Unless you get the sense that this is generous. It's coming from God. So, and it binds us. It's ironic. It binds people together. This kind of love, right? And it's generous, it's kind, it's patient, right? It's not burdensome. And this is all the things the Bible is talking about, right? His love is not burdensome to us. Not in the way we think. God doesn't need you to return it. God wants you to become, not return. Isn't that amazing? Through his love, God expects to transform and to become, right? Not expect a payment in return. Now, we talked about loving deeply. There's two ideas in Scripture to know God. If you're going to boast, boast in this, that you know God. And God, in history, I mean, he doesn't just reveal himself. Remember that story in Moses, right? Numbers chapter 12, when Miriam and Aaron are talking smack about Moses because he had some interracial marriage, right? And Miriam was pretending like she knew God, right? Like, oh, me and God, we're tight too, you know? God doesn't just speak through Moses. And God just got like, hey, three of you, get out of here. Meet me at the tent of meetings, right? Talking smack like that about Moses. And you know what he says? With the other prophets, I speak to him in visions and dreams. But to Moses, I speak to him mouth to mouth. You know why? You know why God reveals himself like that? Because Moses loves God for who he is. You ever think about that? Like, we're all so concerned that God loves us. We're so moved that he loves us for who we are. Don't we? We can come as we are. And it's absolutely true. The thing I love that just brings me to tears is that, how could you love me in this condition? I love God because he loves me. And that's truth. But do we love God for who he is? Right? This radical, uncommon God. Do we love him for who he is? And so God just, you know, and you can just see it. People who love God love his word. Like, sometimes I read Psalms like, I meditate on his laws day and night. Like, who are you? Right? I mean, they just love the Lord. They love his ways. That's what the Bible says. And they're eager to follow. They're on board. And God loves that. God loves that you're on board. On board with what? To create oneness in the world. Okay? And so, to know God is to obey him. The Bible also says, to love him is to obey him. So, really, so if you do the, okay, A is B, right? And B is C, and then, so A is C. Kind of like that, right? So to know God is to love God, right? Which is what? To obey his command. And what is his command? Well, the Bible says his command can be summarized in this. To love one another, just as he has loved us. That's it. Life, like, we try to make it difficult. We think that if we know the Bible in and out, if we got a PhD, somehow we're going to be better Christians. And you don't even know how to love. What kind of theological education is going to substitute for the fact that the only thing God cares about in the end, the only thing he cares about is this. Did you love one another? Did you raise your children to love one another? Did you help your spouse to love? How about your parents? Did you have a talk with them? Were you an example to them? Were you an example? The best thing you can do for your children is to be an example how to love one another. Why? Because that's the only thing that matters to God. That's why he died. Why? Because that's the only way you can make one. Now, let's not get complicated. You know what I mean? We make it so complicated. Now, in that are all these issues. And that's why we have the Word of God. And that's what wisdom is. Because we get tripped up. Because there's so many components, tentacles to loving one another. So we broke it down like this, right? We love God deeply, and we love God broadly. And so then we love others deeply, and we love others broadly. And so we break down the loving deeply, right? Loving face to face, which has to do with knowing, revealing, right? Exposing, being transparent, to be known and to know, right? Face to face. I'm going to love you just as you are. And I hope you love me just as I am. Here's the thing about being a pastor, right? Think about being a pastor, okay, or being in ministry in general, is that sometimes you feel like you have to be more careful. Right? Instead of the idea that you need to be more transparent. And your children better be careful. And your wife better be careful. You better be careful about what they say, how they act. That's the temptation. Right? And people better not really get to know us. That's the temptation. But there's no glory to God in that. It's like, here's the mess, here's the problem, this is who I am, and this is how God's working. And you guys have a front row seat to see that happen. And you guys get to watch our children, all right? Because what is a pastor other than the fact that you guys say, well, he's kind of an example. Right? Now, here's the thing. Do you think God cares when I die that, Henry, you were a pastor? Absolutely not. I know that. You know what God's going to say, Henry? Did you love as I have loved? Right? Can anybody stand up in this church and say, you know what? Henry really loved me. You know? Not everybody's going to say that, right? Not everybody. There's only a little bit of Henry to go around. Right? We're not infinite like God. But even Paul, or even Jesus Christ when he was on earth, right? How many people are going to go, oh yeah, you know what? Jesus really invested time with me. No, people are not going to be able to say that. We're finite. But can anybody really say that to you? And so, we're devoting our lives, right, to this very thing, to go and make disciples, to become disciples who is deeply committed to this idea. Because it's just really hard. So, face to face, now we're going to talk about side by side. Three things we're going to talk today. We're going to talk some more after Thanksgiving on side by side. But it says, so side by side is this idea that, right? Just like friends, C.S. Lewis calls it, right? Fellow travelers. So loving is, you know, to love somebody side by side is to become fellow travelers with them. So when Jesus calls us friends, it's because why? Because now we're on the path that he's on. That's what a friend is. We're traveling companions. And so there's only one path, and that is walking in the light. Walking according to the Word of God. So walking in the light of God requires devotion to the fellowship. This is really, really hard, because I know a lot of people who think they're walking in the light of God, right? But is not very close to anybody. Not really deeply connected to others. That can't be walking in the light, right? Because God's word is light. It is a lamp unto my path, right? And the word of God says the most important thing is what? Oneness. Not just with God, but with one another. So walking in the light requires devotion to the fellowship. And we'll dive into the word to see that. And devotion is different than priority. I mean, it's all a continuum. But you can be devoted and not always make it the priority. But devotion, okay, leads to priority of fellowship, okay, which leads to circumstance transcending peace. When I come home from work, right, there's a lot going on in my mind. All the politics of people above me, people below me, people who are my peers, all the tension, the crud, everything about coming home. And I need God, right, to help me to transcend my circumstance, to give me a peace, right, that comes through what? My reconnecting with God. But that's not the end, right? Because I also need to then go to, right, my growth group, to talk to, you know, the Roberts and, you know, and share my circumstances if not in that group, one-on-one, and talk about it and discuss it and receive the peace of God through it. Now, it's not enough for God that I'm open and I get to now share my burdens with Him, because that's His invitation. Come to me and cast your burdens. But He also says, hey, bear your brother's burdens. So I got to do that too. And then there's this earnestness of fellowship, right? This idea that, you know, there's a devotion, there's a priority, and then there's this, like, the athletes that, you know, they just push it just a little bit extra. And there's just different athletes. The ones that just give it that extra step. That's what earnestness is. We'll talk about that. And how that purifies and transforms. You ever, you know, when you work out and you pushed it hard, right? And you know, like after you've done a good workout, you know that feeling? You sweat it, man, you're just spent. And you just feel what? Clean. You just feel purified from all that striving. That's the idea of it, right? You're just pouring sweat. And we're going to see Jesus actually pours blood. And we're going to see how that word also is played that way in Scripture. All right, let's just read this so that we understand, right? The idea of love, right, is this connectedness, right? Side by side. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 and 13 says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body." Here's now the idea that the very identity of God now becomes the very identity of us. Don't just pass through these words. Get stuck here. It says, many members, right? One body. So it is with Christ. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So there it is, right? Now, how are the parts of the body connected? Well, they have like blood vessels, connective tissue, right? They're all connected, right? This is connected to that. That's connected to this. There is a connection there, right? In the picture of the body. And it's just miraculous. And Scripture says the Spirit, right? The idea of baptism is that Spirit, when you become a Christian, you are connected. That's the work of the Spirit. You know, one thing that when I have an image of disconnectedness, I think about boxers, because they get punched in the face quite often. And you know what happens? Because I used to box, right? And I mean, I wasn't any good at it, right? But I knew how to get knocked around, all right? And the instinct, when you start getting punched, right? It was just really interesting. I had a tendency to just turn away from the punches, right? Like, but because I had read all these like stories of detached retinas. I don't even know what a detached retina is. I'm sure like something in your eyes get detached, right? Because you've been knocked around. Life is like that. You know what I mean? You get knocked around, and what's going to happen? The forces of life are going to try to disconnect you from the body. That's the job. That's the war we fight. What do you think the enemy's after? When you are now getting into the body, right? You know that the one thing, what do you think? If the most important thing and the very reason Jesus Christ came to earth, if that was his reason to connect you to the body, with Jesus as the head, what do you think the enemy is after? To disconnect you. To detach that retina. Right? I remember I was, I used to, you know, just kind of have this boast. My tennisers used to be really, really fast. All I cared about was it was like a super fast serve. Just crushingly fast. It only went in like just a couple times a game. But the point is, it had to be super fast. So I was kind of one of those guys, like second serve wonders. You know what I mean? Like, you only, Anyways, it wasn't glorious at all. But by the way, but I loved it. I loved just, right? The thing about it is, I snapped a muscle, and I heard it too, in the back. I don't know what muscle it was. It just snapped, right? And I was out for the whole season. You ever hear a snap? Like whether it's ACL or, you know, whatever it is, ligaments and joints, things that connect things together. When it pops, you are disabled, my friend. Right? I experience that a lot. Like a knucklehead, I just keep, you know, like, and the one thing I realize is that you got to heal those things. You can't just go out, like, I have arthritis all over my ankles. Because I sprained my ankles. They didn't have physical therapy back then, you know? It's like, Henry, shake it off, man. You know, shake it off. Get all numb and then play on it, right? That was like, you know, in the old days, that's what people did, right? Shake it off and, you know, you're good, you know, that kind of talk. And even like sports athletes, like I think they got injections to numb that and continue to play on an injured, you know. And when something is disconnected, you got to like go, wow, something is wrong here. Something's wrong. This is not deeply connected. It is unhealthy when something is not connected very well. And you got to go, that's just, something is wrong. I don't know where you're at. Not every one of you. But you got to go, I don't even know if I like being connected. If you don't like being connected, then you don't like being a part of Christ's body, which means that you don't like to be a Christian, because that's the gospel. I mean, we can try to make the gospel about something else, right? You can convince yourself that's not the gospel, as long as I'm connected to Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ has a body. It's called the church. And as painful as it may be to connect, you got to connect. And Christ gives us, right? He came to die and suffer so we can connect. Let's talk about devotion to be the light of fellowship, okay? So fellowship requires devotion. And so Acts 2:42 says, and they, now this is at the day of Pentecost. Now this is the early church. This is the earliest church, right? Right after the Pentecost, Peter preaches, right? And the Holy Spirit comes and he just, I don't know, a lot of people get saved. And so now, like, what are they going to do? The first thing they do is they devote themselves to what? The apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Wow, people become Christians and they, what? Devote themselves. You know, I see so many people now, you become a Christian and they devote themselves to watching good Christian podcasts. You know? They religiously listen to Piper's, I forgot what it was, right? They religiously, they know all the sermons. It's amazing. But the one thing they just can't get around to do is devote themselves to fellowship. Wow, I mean, that's not what we read here, right? It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and teaching and the fellowship. To the breaking of bread, I mean, that's, you got to get together with people. And the prayers. Like, they did it together, actually. Like, you know why it's so hard to pray all the time by yourself? Sometimes, you know, maybe you just need to pray with somebody else. Maybe that's just like the answer. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. There is a devotion that is required, right? Because here's the thing, like, that's what, when you get connected, right, then you reinforce that with devotion. Because if devotion isn't there, and it's like going into, right, like one of the things about amateur boxing is you have to put all these headgears and stuff, right? And when you play football, you have to put all these, you know, you know, pads and everything. Why? Because when you're about to go into battle, and soldiers wear helmets, I just saw a wonderful piece, like they're really... They have this fancy lab now in Frederick, Maryland to study, you know, how people's heads in battle get injured. They're talking about atomic microscopes to see, okay, to invent helmets to protect the head because there's a lot of traumatic injuries right now, okay, because of war. What is that all saying? Just to hold it all together, right? Keep the bones from breaking, keep the ligaments from popping, right? We have all these gears. And all of that is called devotion, right? The Holy Spirit connects, right? And devotion, right? Keeps it together. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Odd. So all fellowship with one another happens in the light. And the blood of His Son cleanses us from all sin. Like, it isn't saying if you walk in the light, you automatically have fellowship. People who walk in the light are the ones who have fellowship with one another. I mean, they're inseparable. You can't say, I'm in the light, and you feel disconnected from people. I get it, right? People are not perfect. It's very hurtful to connect people, actually. And people are going to hurt you. And we have to work through that. The thing is, if we say, well, I can't, you know, I don't have faith for that. Well, then you're saying the very blood of Jesus Christ is inadequate. The very idea that Christ died for you was to make it possible for you to connect. So if you walk in the light, you have fellowship. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us. It's very cleansing, right, to walk in fellowship. And we're going to read a little bit more about how that actually happens. If we say we have no sin, which is lawlessness, by the way, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. People don't, when I have, like, when Ellen and I fight, you know, like, I just realize now more, you know, I don't know, maybe it's just I'm a little older. Like, it's impossible for me to have any kind of fellowship with God and hold some kind of a grudge, right, against my wife. It is impossible. It is impossible. Now, here's the other thing. It is impossible for me to have deep fellowship with God and avoid confrontation. Okay? So you ever like, you know, well, then we just won't talk about X and we won't talk about Y and then we just won't fight. Well, then, wow. Here's the thing. That's not the answer either, right? Because the idea, that's 50-50 relationship. That's not oneness. Oneness, it's going to get ugly. You're going to say stuff. Now, there's rules about saying stuff, and you got to abide by them. You can't be mean, right? You can't do personal attacks. But, you know, if I need to apologize to Ellen, even my children, and I just hold it back because there's an ego there, and here's the thing, what is the greatest thing I need to apologize for if I wasn't very loving? Why is that? But they were wrong. Well, the greatest commandment is not whatever the issue is with them. The greatest commandment is to love. All right. So if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that has to do with the idea of love. All right. John 3:19. And this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light. Now, when we think about wicked and evil, we think, like, you know, just evil, bad things. They include those things, right? But fellowship is walking in the light, and walking in the light is fellowship. And so He has come into the world, And people, honestly, don't want that. Isn't it shocking that people don't want deep fellowship? They don't want to be one with people, right? We live in a country of where space must be respected. We take that idea and philosophy into the Christian faith. The idea that, hey, Jesus came, right? And people don't want that. Shocking that people don't really want that. You know, people really don't want to be known. People don't want to know. I know a lot of people, right? When I, let's say, look, too much information, too much information. I hear that at work all the time. Like, inside voice, please, inside voice. You know, it's like, and it's like, wow, I mean, that's the world, right? The world requires you to have inside voices. The world requires, okay, hey, only so much, right? Let's just kind of ease it, right? So, but Jesus came to what? Bring light. Where you want that. Oh no, tell me more. Right? And here's what I got. So odd, isn't it? And hates the light and does not come to the light. Lest his... when you hear words like doesn't come into the light, they don't come into fellowship. Remember in 1 John, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. Right? God will. If you just admit, I just don't have a thing for fellowship. Which is to say, God, I don't even know if I want you. Same thing. I promise you it's the same thing. I'm not saying that. Jesus is saying that. If you don't want to connect deeply with one another, you don't want to connect deeply with God. If you don't want to connect deeply with your wife and find a way, right? If you know, to humbly love her, if you don't want to deeply connect with your husband and find a way to deeply love him, you don't love God deeply. Right? And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light. All right. Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. How do you give light? You know the greatest need in missions, right, is fellowship. Believe it or not. You know what the greatest need in our community is? Fellowship. Oneness in the church. It is. I know that deep in my heart. I've experienced that. The greatest need, the greatest way you can be a light, you can be a city, is to love one another. That's how they'll know that you're his disciples. Right? How do you think people are going to want, right, Jesus Christ? Oh, because it actually works. Right? It actually, you know, is real. Like, oh, Jesus came to make us one. And I don't see it anywhere. Actually, I'm close to my buddies, okay, who meet me at the bar every Friday night. Right? We're more real with each other. I promise you, that actually is not too far from the truth. Right? I mean, I've gone to church and I had, you know, when I was out, you know, I mean, in my old days. All right? I was more honest and real with my drinking buddies than I was with church people. Which is sad. But it's the truth. You cannot be a city on a hill without deep, deep fellowship. Because it won't generate light. Light is not an individual thing, by the way. It's a group thing. You don't have a self-generating light. You cannot. There's nothing in Scripture says where God commands you individually to be a light. Right? You can't just go to work and be a light. You you can be a light when you, right? When you begin to love and bring them in, right? That's when people begin to see the light. It's relational. How do you generate light? It comes from something. Light happens when you connect. Light happens when you connect. That's why you have to plug things in. Right? You don't generate your own light. Whatever you think you're generating, right? You ever see those dim, like, you know, like sputtering lights? That's what we are. We might generate a little bit. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Now, a temple is community. It's collective. Here's the thing. There are non-Christians or people who are not very committed to Christ, not committed to fellowship. And here's the thing. I promise you, you're probably going to feel more comfortable with them. Right? They don't probe, they don't prod, they don't get in your business, they're just comfortable people. Right? They respect the space, you know what I mean? They kind of good to each other a little bit, you know? They're kind of giving. And this thing looks like, oh my gosh, you're like yoking with unbelievers. Like, no. Right? It doesn't look like some stark, you know? It's like, oh, like these really people don't really love God or have any intentions of really having deep fellowship, right? To be a light, to be a city on a hill. They don't. But you'd rather spend time with them, right? You'd rather, you know, whatever it is. The point is, we are called to be a city. Whatever we do, we got to be the city. Because that's the command, right? Priority to the kingdom fellowship. Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Okay, so we thank God because he has allowed us, qualified us. Whatever he did, he qualified us to share, right? Koinonia. Share in the inheritance of the saints in light, he has delivered us. Now, this is what that is, right? Saints in light is this. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. What does the kingdom of his beloved Son look like? Saints in light, right? Sharing in the saints in light, the inheritance, right? The goodness of God, the rule of God. We read these verses before. I'm going to just reread them. Revelations 1:5. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins. What does that mean? He has freed us from what? Not wanting to what? Have fellowship. That's sin. What is lawlessness? What's the greatest law? Come together like this. To love like that. So what is lawlessness? Not wanting to do that. So he freed us from not wanting to do that. Now he has freed us to be needy of each other, which is kind of, sounds weak, doesn't it? He has freed us to want to come together, which is weird. And it says, by his blood, and then what did he do? He made us a kingdom. That's what a kingdom is. People who have been freed to want to come together deeply. And then those people are called priests. You know why they're priests? Because then they can invite others into that relationship. You don't close it off, right? It's not just inreach, it's also outreach. You invite other people into that. But if you don't have that, what are you inviting people into, honestly? Why do you want people to become Christians? Why do you share your faith if you got nothing to share? Priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And Revelation 5:10, very similar thing. It says, and you have made them a kingdom. It doesn't say you have made them a kingdom of priests. It says you have made them a kingdom. people in of themselves are kingdoms. The place, kingdom is usually a land. Land's disappearing. When people gather, now that's a kingdom. Just like church is not a building, it's an assembly. And priests. They have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. So, what does it look like to reign? Well, as priests of God, I have no idea exactly what it's going to be like, okay, for all of eternity in the new heaven and the new earth. But I can tell you this, right? You're going to be reigning with Christ, and everything that you've learned about what it means to love will be necessary, okay, for whatever work that God has planned in the new kingdom. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted," right? Here's that word again, "to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money, right? Notice the devotion here, right? So what is it saying then? So then he then goes to argue, right? He says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." What's causing the anxiousness? Our devotion. Our devotion for one leads to the other. He says, do not be anxious about your life. Because if you're devoted, right? Now, nobody says I'm devoted to money. But do you honestly think that you're really worried about, right? Like roof over your head and food on the table. In America, I don't, you know, I mean, like, I meet a lot of people in America, and the last, I mean, people are concerned that they will amount to nothing. That's what people are concerned about. I mean, it's not like you're really worried that you won't have food on the table. Because if you get really poor, you get Medicaid and you get food stamps. I remember I was talking to a friend of mine. He's like, you know what, man, like, you know, because he got like a step increase, he got a raise, right? And he goes, and he, because he got a raise, he could no longer get food stamps. The point I'm making is, in America, right, not having health care and not having food is not a, and then we have subsidized housing. But our concern, our anxiety is not over, right? The fact that we're going to die. God is not going to provide for us. It's just that we're going to, what? We're going to be shameful. That's our concern. So, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And here's the interesting thing he says. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Notice how it says the kingdom of God. It doesn't say first seek God, right? It says seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things will be added to you. What is Jesus really saying? All these things, whatever is the source of your worries and anxieties, that you want to, what, be self-actualized, that you want to feel important, all these kinds of needs you're going to find, right, in fellowship with God and with one another. That's where meaning is. And here's the thing, if you don't have that, you're going to chase whatever you're chasing to the end of your days, and it will never be enough. You will never be rich enough. You will never be successful enough. Whatever it is that you are trying to replace, right, for having deep, meaningful fellowship, you will now continue to pursue that. It is not surprising that the opposite of addiction is disconnection. If you're disconnected, right, and kingdom is not a priority, it will lead to addiction. Or it will mar you in addiction. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know what's, you know, Paul's saying here? If you make your priority the priority of God, because, and you're able to come to God and say, God, your word and your will is my priority. Thy will be done. And here's the thing. Whatever is going on in your life, I promise you, if you're on board with God, He will give you peace. Because the only thing that we understand, right, in our feeble minds, because I'm kind of wired this way, is if I fix my circumstances, if my situation gets better. That's the only way that's the only way we think that peace will come. If I go and have that talk with them, if I go and do this, if I confront, if I do that, it's like what we're lacking. It's just the priority of God, the priority of the kingdom. And if we say, God, like, if you're just constantly mired in anxiety, just know this. The first thought in your mind should be, I don't think the kingdom of God is my priority. Now, you won't believe that. Your flesh will get you to think that it's something else. It's got to be something else. It can't be that, because I'm involved in this ministry, I'm doing that, I'm doing this. Do you have deep, deep connections? If you don't, right? Not just with, you know, this is it. This is what it means to seek the kingdom. Earnestness for the fellowship. Let's talk about this. We hear that word when we first see, like when we see it in 1 Peter 1:22. It says, "Having purified your souls." This is really interesting. This kind of took me by surprise. It says, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth." Right? We are initially purified when we say, "I do." I will. Okay? So there is just this sanctification that occurs when we do that. It says, for a sincere brotherly love, and then here's the command, love one another earnestly from that pure heart. So you made a decision to say, I do, God, and you made a decision to say, I will. I will obey your word, right? And I'm going to get on board with your plan. I will love one another just as you have loved me, right? And then he says, then he gives a command. Well, from that purified heart, love one another how? Earnestly. Earnestly. And we're going to look at how Scripture uses that word. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. So when we, from that, we now are moving forward to love earnestly, here's the thing. Whatever you think is going to blossom out of your life, now I just want you to just pause. Just think about successful Christians or successful people in general. Okay? Whoever you think you admire, whatever is being born out of that, whatever you are going to be investing, because that's what a seed is. You bury the seed and you get to see, right, whatever blossoms from it. I tell some single people all the time, when you get married, don't marry the prettiest seed. That's a very attractive seed. I like that seed, right? It's a good-looking seed. Looks like it's going to be a very, you know, nice seed, right? Don't do that. Because when you get married, right, a lot of people get married because of, right? You get married because they're special, because they're this, because of that, right? After you get married, right, you love because, not because of this and because of that, you love in spite of this and in spite of that, right? A lot of times, right? I'm not saying that's all of it. But the point I'm making is, right, you have to understand, right, what we long for in life is to be whatever that fruit is, whatever that flower is. And you know what? Beautiful flowers have ugly seeds. I've never seen a beautiful flower go, wow, that's a very attractive seed that must produce beautiful flowers. The investment of earnestness in love for one another will produce a beautiful flower. And when you are old and gray, you're going to be able to look back at your life and you're going to go, God, thank you. Because you have invested your time, you have made it a priority, that was what you were devoted to. And then you will begin to see when that begins to flower, okay? Because I promise you, if that is not your devotion, if that is not your priority, and if you don't pursue that earnestly, in your old age, right, you will see the fruits of your labor. That's all I'm saying. And I see that all the time. All the time. Here's how Jesus do things earnestly. Luke 22, 42. Father, if you are willing. Now, Jesus, right before he goes to the cross, he's praying this prayer. He's in agony. He wants his disciples to pray with them, and they're sleeping. He says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Love one another earnestly, right? Earnestly is enduring pain. It is painful, right? It's agonizing sometimes, right? I mean, we want to love one another earnestly until it gets too painful, don't we? Right? And then we're like, okay, you know what? Enough's enough, right? I didn't sign up for this. Here's the thing. Yes, you did. And yes, you will. And you'll continue to devote your life to continue to earnestly love. That is your devotion. And it's purifying. And you'll see the fruit of those days. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Those who continue to devote and earnestly pursue fellowship will see God. Because that's how you continue to be purified, right? By continuing to connect, right? There is not a solution. There is not a course of action where disconnection comes into the picture. Philippians 1:27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, here's it is, striving in suffering together, side by side. Striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Here's the thing, folks, we're all in it together. That's the good news, right? Now, if you want to do it alone, and you want to go it alone, the only advice I have for you is don't. I'm not saying this is easy, right? But don't love the alternative. Don't, you know, be pulled towards the alternative. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work day and night that we might not be a burden to any of you. While we proclaim to you the gospel of God, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. You know, Paul's way of fellowship, like, it was like all or nothing, wasn't it? It's like he just doesn't say it. He gives himself, right? His very self to the cause of fellowship, right? So that they may walk in a manner worthy. How? By becoming a fellowship. Seeing the example, how to be a fellowship. Paul led by example. Do you think that you're going to lead your children not by example? Do you think you're going to lead your wives not by example? Right? Do you think your parents are going to see it not by example? It's by example. That's what Paul was doing, right? To give them an example, how to have fellowship. And that's why he says, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory? Right? That's how Paul shows. He's like, okay, well, this is what it looks like to be in the kingdom. 2 Corinthians 3:18, right? And we read this last week, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Those who are purified by being connected will see the Lord. Right? The pure in heart are those who pursue deep, meaningful fellowship. Why do I continue to just stress deep, meaningful fellowship leads to purification? Because whatever sin gets in the way of deep, meaningful fellowship must be dealt with. Because you will have to humble yourself. You will have to learn to forgive. You have to learn to bear with one another. It purifies. It purifies, folks. And if you're having conflict with loved ones, just understand this. It is purifying. And I get it. We resist and we resist. We resist. Here's the thing. There's not a scenario where you can continue to resist. You will have to learn to deeply connect. Let's rehearse this. Walking in the light of God requires devotion to the fellowship. Priority of fellowship leads to circumstance transcending peace. Earnestness for fellowship purifies and transforms. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us not to just remain disconnected, God. And when the forces of life jolt us out of connection, God, may we earnestly pursue, may we devote our lives completely, may we prioritize, God, the kingdom of fellowship. May we, God, just, God, every day make it our main effort, God, to love one another as you have loved us. And so, God, just as we just praise, as we come before you, that we would just surrender to you, God, and say, God, I love what you're saying to me. And I want to be part of your body. I want to be connected, God, to you and with one another. And make it just my everlasting goal, God, to stay faithful to your greatest command. In Jesus' name.